sacrifice. We got about 25 copies of that coming. We'll make an excellent Christmas gift. Should have been here for tonight, but the Yoki didn't bring it. Hopefully he'll be there next week. He was at the dock, I think, about Tuesday, but they didn't put it on. It's 1 hour of all the highlights. It's a release and been approved by the White House. It's not something that somebody just put together, okay? And it's the inauguration, the shooting when he gets shot, the bombing of the Beirut headquarters of the Marines. All the things that happened, the important things during his lifetime, speeches that he made to national religious broadcasters and things he said about the Bible and about Christians and he and his wife and other things. Most people did like Ronald Reagan, and I thought that you might be interested in that. You might think of a copy of that if you're interested. I'm going to offer it to all three churches. And so if you want to get in touch with us and let us have, if you'd like a copy or two copies, you give us my wife or myself your name, and they will not go out. We'll just keep them. The other thing is that there were a couple people inquiring about the Bible on cassette. And so we called and we were able to get, again, some special prices, and we have 25 copies of that coming. That's the entire Bible. There's either 48 or 52 cassettes, and they'll go for between $100 and $120. I don't know exactly. The thing is that you pay so much duty on these items, as you might know. They're very, very high. But I thought that was still a very good price. It's the entire Bible. It's in a beautiful case. Everything is in the case. I checked Nassau for the price, and I can beat Nassau's price by about $50. Okay? So that's why I got these, and I thought it'd be a beautiful thing if 25 copies of these went throughout the island of Spanish Wells. It's the Word of God on cassette, and you're getting in your car and you're driving around or in your house and you just want to listen to Isaiah 53, maybe, or Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, and whatever's on that cassette, you put it in, and the guy will just be reading the Word of God. It's a very good voice. This guy is Paul Mims, and he does a very, very good job of it. But anyway, those things we should have this weekend coming. And then for the children, we always think of adults all the time. We sometimes leave the children out. And I thought that for Christmas, they were offering me a special video and cassette all in one package. It's a video and cassette in one package. The video is on the birth of Christ, and it's dealing with Christ's birth, and there are puppets, and there are also actors who are doing the story. There are scenes. I'm not sure, but I thought they told me from Israel. But anyway, there's scenery. There's live stuff. And then there's this cassette that goes with it, the two of them. And that's one package that's been put together for Christmas. And so there are these things that I thought might enhance your Christmas and some others. And since we're ordering a couple, we thought to order a few more. If you're interested, a couple of people has already said they're interested. The other thing is that I promised Brother Marcus that I would tell you sometime, and I haven't had the opportunity or haven't thought of it, I guess, since I've been here, that I had sold my Bible collection that I had to him, to Lynette's. And so I do not have Bibles for sale at my home any longer. Those Bibles have been sold to Lynette's, and you can see them if you need a Bible. Well, this evening, would you turn to the book of Acts? Acts of the Apostles. We started there last Sunday morning, and that's where we've been. But I'd like to go back to chapter 4 and read some verses. It's where we were this morning for a part of our message. But I believe for you to get the importance of these verses, we need to go to chapter 4 in the first 12 verses. Verse 1, "And as they spoke unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple, the Sadducees, came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was now eventide. But many of them who heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Now, the reason they asked them that, why they had done what they did, was because in Acts chapter 3, they healed a lame man. Okay? They healed a lame man, and they preached the word of God. And these were the two things they had against them. Doing good. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made well, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you well. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The only name in which we can find salvation. The Lord will bless this reading of His precious word to our hearts this evening. I trust that you'll come back to be with us on Tuesday evening. On Tuesday evening, we go to chapter 6. I'm going to skip chapter 5. I'm going to go to chapter 6. In chapter 6, there's a problem with two classes of people who are in the church. They're the Jews and the Gentiles. And they have a problem with distributing the things of necessity to their poor widows. And so the Gentiles complained about that. When they did, the men got together, the leaders got together, and they appointed two men, and Stephen was chosen. Stephen was chosen. And so we'll see that old process on Tuesday evening, Lord willing. Peter and John had healed the lame man. It's a beautiful scene in chapter 3, as Peter and John are all dressed up for church, and they come upon a man who had been lame from his birth. A man who no doubt had seen many people like Peter and John, look just like them, dress just like them, all of them going to the house of God, all of them going to worship, none of them ever stopping to show an interest in the need of this poor blind man, this poor lame man. This man receives help from Peter and John. Peter and John heal him, and he begins to follow them into the temple. We made the point this morning. It needs to be made so very often that it's a beautiful thing for us to come through the beautiful gates of the Gospel Chapel, or to come through the beautiful gates of the People's Church, or Shirley Heights Gospel Chapel, or Green Turtle Key Gospel Chapel, or to gather with the men for prayer meeting. It's a beautiful thing to know your sins are forgiven. It's a beautiful thing to come into a conference. But as we're entering the beautiful gate, where all those blessings are for us who know Jesus Christ, we must never forget that human tragedy lurks at the door of the house that we're coming in to worship God together in. Human tragedy is all around us, lives next door to us. We meet it on the street. We see it where we work. Human tragedy, people who are lame from their birth. And the tragic thing is this, the Bible says that he expected to receive something from them. And so many people don't have anything to give to the lame of this earth, those who are lame and those who are crippled because of sin. And yet they have a right to look to those who have called themselves Christians, who say that their sins are forgiven. They have a right to look to you and to look to me. He looked to them, the Bible says, expecting to receive something. They must expect to receive something. If our lives have been changed, if there's been something happening in us because of the grace of God, then you and I must remember that those who look to us must have their needs met. When we come to chapter 4, persecution begins. It says in verse 2, these religious leaders that you find in verse 1, they were the priests. They were the Sadducees. They were the religious leaders. It says the first two words in verse 2 is this, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. You see, the resurrection from the dead was the one thing that they did not want emphasized. They did not want that proclaimed because, you see, they had said that Jesus' body had been stolen. That would make him an imposter. If he couldn't come back from the dead, then he could do nothing for anybody. He was a fraud if he couldn't come back from the dead. He was not who he said he was. The resurrection is important, beloved. Without it, you and I have no hope. We have no hope. The Bible, Paul says, we would be of all men most miserable if it was not for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look, a man who doesn't believe in the resurrection or who has doubts about it can't preach the gospel. He can't tell me how to be saved because there's nobody to save me if Jesus didn't come back from the dead. We must believe in the resurrection. And everywhere these disciples go, Peter, John, whoever it is preaching the gospel, the first thing they say to these people who they know hated the preaching of the resurrection, they say he's alive. They say he's alive. Now, God gave them the boldness to do that. Ordinary man can't do that. In the face of these leaders, who they knew would cut their heads off, who they knew would throw them in prison, who they knew would destroy them in a flash, they would stand up and they would say, you crucified God's Son. He charged them with it. And then they would say, but God raised him from the dead. And then they would say, this man who you see healed here today, he's healed and standing here because Jesus Christ has arisen from the dead, because he's alive. Because he's alive, he gives this man hope. And the world has hope this evening because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe I don't preach it enough. Maybe I don't mention it enough. But without the resurrection, and again, we used to have it, what we'd call the R's in homiletics. And it was redemption and regeneration. And resurrection was one of the R's that we had to preach. We were taught that. Listen, you don't preach the gospel. David Clifford said that to me more than one time and to all of us. Listen, you don't preach the gospel if you leave out the resurrection. You must have it in it. It must be in there somewhere. Somewhere. It doesn't mean you're going to preach a whole message on resurrection. But listen, to preach the gospel and for a person to be saved, they've got to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Can't believe he didn't make it. You can't believe he came short, that maybe there's some doubt about it. You can't be saved. A person can't be saved who has doubts about the resurrection. You can't be saved. You can't be saved in a Christ who doesn't come back from the dead. These disciples, when they preached, they found that the devil made their life miserable. They found that there was a real devil out there. And there is a real devil. Wherever we go preaching the gospel in campaigns, we find a real devil. And very, very seldom you come across the devil in a way that you come across him except when you're preaching the gospel, because you see, what you're doing, you're entering into Satan's territory. You're leaving the desert. Operation Desert Shield out there in Saudi Arabia, you're leaving the desert and you're going into Baghdad. That's what you're doing. That's what you're doing. And I guarantee you're putting your life on the line. If the devil can, he'll just make you another casualty on the list of those who try to enter his territory. But the evangelist asks a responsibility, that is to go into Satan's territory, to go right in there where he is and tell men and women that Jesus Christ is alive, and tell men and women that Jesus Christ died for their sins. Satan is an opposer of the gospel. We saw in these verses this morning, we saw how that Satan works from within the church and Satan works from without the church. Satan works through many methods and ways. And wherever the gospel is preached, Satan will oppose it. The gospel has never been preached once in Christendom that Satan did not oppose it. Satan is here opposing the gospel this evening. You can bet that Satan is here opposing the gospel this evening. Satan, may I say to you, hates the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, men and women cannot be saved. There can be no cleansing of sin. There can be no removal of guilt. There has to be a blood sacrifice. God had to allow a blood sacrifice. It had to be a perfect, innocent substitute for man. It had to be God's sacrifice, the only sacrifice that would be acceptable for sin. Thus, the blood of Jesus Christ was pure, holy blood, undefiled blood. Satan hates the resurrection, and Satan hates forgiveness of sins, and Satan hates the salvation of souls. That's why he was grieved that they taught the resurrection. Notice some of the people who were grieved, the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection at all, you see. And you've heard it said, they were sad, you see. People who don't believe in the resurrection, they're sad. They have no hope. They have no hope. But it's the cornerstone of our faith. And they get together and they take, it says they laid hands on these disciples and put them in custody. But many of them who heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000 souls. It made no difference whether they put them in prison. The cause of Christ went on. Peter and John is in prison, and the church of Jesus Christ is growing. 5,000 men. Think of the mighty movement of the Spirit of God. No doubt Peter and John is in prison, and let me tell you, they were not crying one little bit. They were not grieving over their imprisonment one little bit. I guarantee you that they're in prison, they were rejoicing because they knew the power of the gospel. They knew that no Herod could stop it. They knew that no Sadducees could stop it. They knew that no Pharisees could stop it. They knew that there was no potentate on this earth. They knew the devil himself couldn't stop it. And he still can't stop it. The power of God is greater. The power of the gospel is greater. And we've seen men and women who have resisted the gospel this year in Green Turtle Key. We've seen the devil get in and do his work night after night, night after night. I remember I was preaching the first part of the crusade. And I remember one of the young men, it leaked back to me. He said, "Hey, he's preaching too long." One of the brethren came to me. You know, brethren are sometimes. They like to say things to you that other people say to get their message across. And I feel in this case, it might have been just that. They were saying, "Hey, we need to get home or something, you know. Let's get out of here." But I know this. That when men and women are disturbed by the preaching of the gospel, whether it be the context, whether it be the content, or whether it be the intent of the gospel, whether it be the breadth or the length of the gospel message, let me tell you, that's a good sign that the Holy Spirit is getting through their heart, because that young man, his wife, some weeks later, was sitting home and watching a television program, and the guy said on the screen, he said, "Dial this number if you want help," and Wade Cash, "Dial that number," and tonight, Wade Cash is in the assembly at Green Turtle Key Gospel Chapel. But Wade Cash said, "He's preaching too long." Opposition. That's the devil. Wade Cash probably didn't know that he was saying that. The devil was using him. But Tom and I just preached on, because we get that all the time. But they were rejoicing. Their disappointment had turned to the glory of their Savior, the glory of God. You see, what matters most is not the method that we use for preaching the gospel, whether it be radio, whether it be pulpit, whether it be tent crusade or street corner or television or satellite. It matters not the method. What matters is this, beloved, that we have been commanded by our heavenly Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to snatch men as brands from the burning. That's what's important. Too many people get hung up on the methods. Too many people get hung up on whether you clap your hands a little bit. Too many people get hung up on whether there's some drums in the music. Some people get hung up on whether they're playing the organ or the piano. They are only a part of the program. Listen, they're only being used. And sometimes when you get upset with it, the unsaved man right there in the gospel, in his seat, he's saying, "Man, that's good. That's good." And when we gather together to preach the gospel, we gather together for what? The word of God, to reach all of our hearts. But we want the gospel as we preach it and as we admonish men and women to be saved by the grace of God. But we can get hung up so many times and hinder the preaching of the gospel, because what we do, we begin to put a barrier between us and the preacher. And we sit down there and we say, "He's shouting too loud." We say, "Hey, he said so and so." And right away in your mind, you can't pray for the preacher. when he's up there preaching the word of God, preaching his heart out, you know, you ought to be saying, Lord, bless him. Lord, bless your word. Lord, anoint the words, Lord. Lord, let the words be as of the oracles of God this evening. Lord, let people be saved. But sometimes we get so hung up. People get hung up, that's where they stay. Take it from me this evening, beloved. People who get hung up, that's where they stay. I meet a lot of Christians who've been hung up for a long time. And they've never gone anywhere for God. And I've determined a long time ago that I ain't going to let no hung-up Christian hang me up and stop. I determined that a long time ago. If I didn't, by the grace of God, I'd have been just another statistic. But by the grace of God, I remember something I heard a preacher from the People's Church one time say, when you get to an old stump, you don't, in your field, you don't spend 7 weeks trying to dig up that old stump. It's a dead old stump, so just go around it. Just go run. I come upon situations all the time, and I'm encouraging you, beloved, when you come upon situations, people will criticize you for the kind of song you sing. They'll sort of criticize you for the kind of music you sing. Look, I appreciate people doing it for the glory of God. And I say to the young people, sing for the Savior. Sing for the Savior. Yes, it matters, the message. Yes. But once you've got the message straight, listen, a little tingling of the bells, a little harmonica, and some of that stuff people get so hung up on. Go to Disney World and hear all kind of crazy stuff. You and I have souls to reach, beloved. Don't let's get hung up on all of these trivialities, because the unsaved are not hung up on those same trivialities. They were bold. So they formed the council and they say, hey, we're going to stop you. Peter and John is bold. They began to preach. You see, Jesus had told them, they remembered his words, that in this world you're going to have tribulation. Tribulation, yes. But Jesus didn't stop there. He said, be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. Hallelujah, that's shouting ground this evening. I've overcome the world. They remembered. They remembered when they were brought into prison that their master went this same road. They remembered that he stood in Pilate's judgment hall. They remembered that he was forsaken. They remember that he was friendless. They remember that he was persecuted because he spoke the truth and because he preached the gospel. The only charges against these men was they preached the gospel. You and I, beloved, we may have many rough roads ahead of us. But we must remember, like these disciples, that Jesus has been down that road before. Yet the Bible says there's one in heaven who's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Whether you're going to preach the gospel, whether you're going out there, beloved, to witness, to hand out a gospel tract, or whether you're going to help somebody who's handing out gospel tracts or preaching the gospel, or whatever you're going to do, whatever your part is going to be, beloved, in this great work of reaching souls for Jesus Christ, remember, if the road is rough, Jesus has been down that road. Remember when you need somebody to hold your hand? When your brother's forsaken you, and your sister's forsaken you, and your mother's forsaken you, and your father's forsaken you, best friend is forsaken you, remember Jesus will be there. Friend, listen, when everybody forsakes you, Jesus will hold your hand. Let me tell you, I get excited about that, because I know people will disappoint me. I know, but I know my Savior will not disappoint me. And I say, Lord, I'll be faithful to you if you give me the strength, if you give me the help, because Lord, I know I'll never have to worry about you being faithful to me. It's my faithfulness to him. I'm so often cold. So often my faith is so low. And so you and I must remember that it's the road of suffering that we're called upon to go down. Remember, he suffered. Remember, he's been down that road. When you're going down that road, you'll hear him say, I will never leave thee nor forsake you. Are you hearing me this evening? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I come upon a whole lot of people these days who need to hear that. Those words are beginning to take on fresh meaning with me. I will never leave thee. I come upon a man like Alex Sawyer who's had over 45 major operations to restructure his face. Then he's had 3 cancer operations and all the treatments. And those words take on new meaning. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. You notice the council's question to him. By what power, by what name have you done this? Why have you done this? In what name? And no doubt Peter in his mind, he remembered the last time he was asked that. You say, was he asked that before? I didn't read that in the Bible. No, something like that. Remember when he's standing in the courtyard and a little girl says to him, you're one of the Galileans. No doubt he remembered what he said. I don't know the man. I don't know the man. His courage was gone then. But listen to him now. He's filled with the Spirit of God. New courage. His voice is strong. He stands. He preaches. He accuses them. These are the prominent, influential leaders of that day. And he accuses them of the death of Jesus Christ. And he says, you killed the Prince of Glory. You killed him. What gave him such boldness? The filling of the Spirit. The control of the divine Spirit of God. He said he's become the head of all things. There's no other name under heaven given among men, verse 12, whereby we must be saved. If you're here this evening and you don't know Jesus Christ, you must be saved to get to heaven. You've got to be saved. Because of that name, and in that name they proclaimed the truth. They were charged. They were charged and sent to prison for preaching the truth. And yet they did it in that name. They pressed the facts of sin home to their hearers in that name. They told them of the salvation of Jesus Christ. You ask, what's in a name? What's in a name? Shakespeare asked that. Let me say to you, everything's in a name. Especially if that name is Jesus Christ, everything's in that name. A new body for this lame man is found in that name, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up in war and walk in that name, the name of Jesus. Bartimaeus, you need sight. You're going to get it in that name because of the name of Jesus. Lazarus, you need life. You need to come forth from the dead. Let me tell you, Lazarus, there's life in that name. The woman at the well, she needed forgiveness, beloved. And there was forgiveness for her from the Lord Jesus Christ because of his name. Paul, you're a wretch. Paul, you're a religious zealot. But Paul, remember, you're persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. Paul, I remember your words. I'm the chief of sinners. Paul, you need life. You need to be saved. And Paul, there's new life in that name. And listen, beloved, there's salvation for you and me. I remember back to a night in 1967 when I received the Lord Jesus Christ right here and in these grounds. And let me tell you, there was life for me. There was life for me. I didn't realize what I got that night. I was too excited. I'm still exploring the depths of what I got that evening. And it'll take eternity for me to understand all that I got, all that was incorporated in that word salvation. Salvation. Oh, everything you want is in that word salvation this evening. Yes, there's a new name written down in heaven because of that name that this evening, and that name is mine. And I believe there are many here this evening who can say that, friend. If you're here and you're not saved, can you say that this evening? Can you say the name has been written down in heaven? Can you say it? It's a question I'm asking to you. There's adoption into the family of God because of that name. Yes, friends, there's comfort, there's strength, there's peace. There is being at home in heaven in that name. No other name under heaven whereby we can be saved. And Peter offered them salvation in that name. And when Peter ended his sermon, they noted three things. Number one, it says, they noted his boldness. They noted this. They said, now these men haven't been to the school of Gamaliel. These are just fishermen. These guys come out of school and some of these have never worn shoe leather. Never had sandals on. These are rough and tough men. Unlearned and ignorant men, they said. But it says this. They marveled at the speech of Peter. That's what God does by his Spirit. They noted his boldness. And they took notice that they had been with Jesus, the second thing. These men were different from your ordinary run-of-the-mill fisherman and tax collector. Because they had been with Jesus and their whole life had been changed. And they marveled at that. They had been with Jesus. You see, the preacher's power is not dependent upon his education or upon his training. I'm not knocking any of those things. Education is good. Training is very good. But I'm saying this, that without the Lord's hand upon a man's life, his preaching will be nothing. Education will mean nothing, or training. Number three, they saw the man who had been healed standing before them. And they couldn't open their mouths. They couldn't say anything about it because here was the man. So you charge these people with doing bad. You charge them with something wrong. You throw them in prison. And here your mouth is stopped because standing before you is the evidence that Jesus Christ is alive. And what you persecuted these disciples for was for preaching that Jesus Christ was alive, for preaching the resurrection. And without a resurrected Christ, this man could not be standing. And here he was standing before. Here was exhibit A of the power of Christ. Oh, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul admonishes us, beloved, to adorn the doctrine of God. We are to make Christianity as attractive as possible. Be very careful how people perceive Christ in you. It's so important. Yet we have to live, and through living, people can see Christ in us. And here is the prohibition put on these men. They couldn't speak in the name of Jesus. And they said, you are to go away and never teach in that name again. Oh, they couldn't put him to death. They'd have liked to have done that, but they couldn't do it because of the people. So many people turned to God and they saw the man because of the young man who was saved. But notice the answer of the apostles. Verse 20, we cannot but speak. We cannot but speak. Lord, when people tell you to hold your peace, when you're telling them about Jesus Christ, tell them that there's something burning from deep down in your soul. It has set your tongue on fire, and you must speak the truth of God's word. And beloved, when a man has a fire burning in his soul, all the water of disappointments and all the water of criticism can't stop that man's mouth and his tongue from proclaiming the truth of God's word. Can't stop him from getting excited about Jesus Christ. And they commanded them not to speak. And I imagine these disciples said, hey, God sent us on a mission, not you. God told me, Jesus told me what I must do. And I'm taking my marching orders from heaven and not from earth. The one who directs me and controls me is in heaven. Verse 23 says, the next thing they did, they went to their own company. And they reported everything that happened. And they began to pray together. Talked about what had happened. They reported what had happened. They prayed about the situation. Verse 23, they go to their own company and pray. Verse 24, you hear how they pray. They proclaim the greatness of God. They ask God for one thing. They said, God, we want you to give us boldness to preach Jesus Christ. You don't hear them say, God, keep us out of prison. Prison was an advantage to the spread of the gospel. It was a part of the persecution of Satan. Give us boldness that we can stand up and preach it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we come to verse 31 that says, when they had prayed, the place was shaken. God in heaven this evening, and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who dwells in our hearts and is here and has brought us together this evening, knows that there are churches on this earth who need shaking. Who need shaking. The power needs to be so much in evidence that the place will be shaken. Oh, there's too much cold formalism. There needs to be some excitement brought back into our hearts and into our lives because it's contagious. You want to sell carnation cream to somebody and they've been used to using some other kind of cream. You've got to be excited about it. Let me tell you, you ain't going to sell it. You ain't going to sell it. You've got to be excited, beloved, when you talk to people about Jesus Christ. You've got to let them know that fire is burning. The fire is burning in your heart and in your soul because of the love of Jesus and because of the compassion that you have for lost men and women. If there was more shaking of churches, some people's attitudes would be changed. Their attitudes were changed before Pentecost and before the filling of the Spirit, and before the Spirit of God came upon them, and before He controlled them, and they handed their lives over unreservedly to Him, before that ever happened, beloved, they were common, ordinary, mediocre men, denying Jesus Christ, cursing, and doing all manner of evil, these same believers. But now see them, these hypocrites. See these hypocrites. Could there be one bigger than Peter? Could be there one bigger than Thomas? Doubting Thomas? But see them now, under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Beloved, their hearts are warmed. Their hearts are warmed. And the New Testament church, you see, is a strangely warm church. It's a strong church. It's a strong church because, beloved, the frivolities of life had been thrown aside. And their common interest was for everybody. They were concerned about the common good of everybody, not the common bad. I meet too many people, and I hear about too many situations where too many people are worried about all the bad things in people's life. Beloved, let's start focusing and zeroing in on the good in people's lives for the glory of God. Verse 32 says, the multitude were of one heart and one soul. And they said about these men, they have turned the world upside down. Beloved, isn't that what we want? You see, when we get to heaven one day, that's going to happen. And we stand at the bema. Wouldn't it be good for us to hear or have this stigma attached to us? They turned the world upside down. There's a band of believers from down in Spanish. Would you like to be in that number? They turned the world upside down for Jesus. Would you like to have another reputation? You were a good businessman. You were a good employee. You were a good citizen of Spanish Wells. People who turn the world upside down are good, all of those things. Plus, they had all things in common, verse 32. They had great power in witnessing, verse 33. Great grace was upon them all. This made their lives warm and tender and loving and compassionate. And they had compassion. You could just see it oozing out of them. Oozing out of them. It's like a bag of sand filled with water. And as you lift it up, it just oozes out, beloved. That was the compassion. Their hearts were softened. And they spake the word of God with boldness, it says. And everybody gave what they had and brought it to the church so that everybody had no need. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And so every time the devil opposed the believers, they took their stand for Christ and their beliefs. And they won God's kingdom. The God's kingdom was advanced and they won in God's kingdom. And this is what we need today. It's what we need today. People who are going to be faithful. Would you be one of those faithful ones this evening? And say, from this day on, all I want to seek is the glory of God. I want my life to count for Jesus Christ. When Napoleon's army invaded a little village, they came to a little town where everyone had left. Except one man. That man was a woodsman. If you met him, you'd find a man with the handle of his axe stuck in his leather belt. And so the army began to shoot him. They were going to shoot him. But the man just stood there very calm, very courageous. And the French captain said, save his life. Don't kill him. However, the captain said, we will mark him. We're going to brand him for life. And so they heated a branding iron. And they stamped the letter N on the palm of his hand. The man looked at the commanding officer, at the captain. He said, what does that mean? And the officer said, that is the letter N. It stands for Napoleon. You belong now to our emperor, Napoleon. The man had always been a loyal Russian. Deep down inside of him, his loyalty began to turn and to boil. And he felt, it's time now to show my loyalty. And he took his axe from his belt. And he put his hand on the block of wood. And with one swing of the axe, he severed that hand and had stamped on it Napoleon. And he said this, "That hand may belong to Napoleon, but I am a Russian." The R's in homiletics. And it was redemption and regeneration. And resurrection was one of the R's that we had to preach. We were taught that. Listen, you don't preach the gospel. David Clifford said that to me more than one time and to all of us. Listen, you don't preach the gospel if you leave out the resurrection. You must have it in it. It must be in there somewhere. Somewhere. It doesn't mean you're going to preach a whole message on resurrection. But listen, to preach the gospel and for a person to be saved, they've got to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Can't believe he didn't make it. You can't believe he came short, that maybe there's some doubt about it. You can't be saved. A person can't be saved who has doubts about the resurrection. You can't be saved. You can't be saved in a Christ who doesn't come back from the dead. And these disciples, when they preached, they found that the devil made their life miserable. They found that there was a real devil out there. And there is a real devil. Wherever we go preaching the gospel in campaigns, we find a real devil. And very, very seldom you come across the devil in a way that you come across him except when you're preaching the gospel, because you see what you're doing, you're entering into Satan's territory. You're leaving the desert. Operation Desert Shield out there in Saudi Arabia. You're leaving the desert and you're going into Baghdad. That's what you're doing. That's what you're doing. And I guarantee you're putting your life on the line. If the devil can, he'll just make you another casualty on the list of those who try to enter his territory. But the evangelist has a responsibility. That is to go into Satan's territory. To go right in there where he is and tell men and women that Jesus Christ is alive. And tell men and women that Jesus Christ died for their sins. Satan is an opposer of the gospel. We saw in these verses this morning, we saw how that Satan works from within the church. And Satan works from without the church. Satan works through many methods and ways. And wherever the gospel is preached, Satan will oppose it. The gospel has never been preached once in Christendom that Satan did not oppose it. Satan is here opposing the gospel this evening. You can bet that Satan is here opposing the gospel this evening. Satan, may I say to you, hates the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, men and women cannot be saved. There can be no cleansing of sin. There can be no removal of guilt. There has to be a blood sacrifice. God had to allow a blood sacrifice. It had to be a perfect, innocent substitute for man. It had to be God's sacrifice, the only sacrifice that would be acceptable for sin. Thus, the blood of Jesus Christ was pure, holy blood, undefiled blood. Satan hates the resurrection, and Satan hates forgiveness of sins, and Satan hates the salvation of souls. That's why he was grieved that they taught the resurrection. Notice some of the people who were grieved, the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection at all, you see. And you've heard it said, they were sad, you see. People who don't believe in the resurrection, they're sad. They have no hope. They have no hope. But it's the cornerstone of our faith. And they get together and they take, it says they laid hands on these disciples and put them in custody. But many of them who heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000 souls. It made no difference whether they put them in prison. The cause of Christ went on. Peter and John is in prison, and the church of Jesus Christ is growing. 5,000 men. Think of the mighty movement of the Spirit of God. No doubt Peter and John is in prison, and let me tell you, they were not crying one little bit. They were not grieving over their imprisonment one little bit. I guarantee you that they're in prison, they were rejoicing because they knew the power of the gospel. They knew that no Herod could stop it. They knew that no Sadducees could stop it. They knew that no Pharisees could stop it. They knew that there was no potentate on this earth. They knew the devil himself couldn't stop it. And he still can't stop it. The power of God is greater. The power of the gospel is greater. And we've seen men and women who have resisted the gospel this year in Green Turtle Key. We've seen the devil get in and do his work night after night, night after night. I remember I was preaching the first part of the crusade. And I remember one of the young men, it leaked back to me. He said, "Hey, he's preaching too long." One of the brethren came to me. You know, brethren are sometimes. They like to say things to you that other people say to get their message across. And I feel in this case, it might have been just that. They were saying, "Hey, we need to get home or something, you know. Let's get out of here." But I know this, that when men and women are disturbed by the preaching of the gospel, whether it be the context, whether it be the content, or whether it be the intent of the gospel, whether it be the breadth or the length of the gospel message, let me tell you, that's a good sign that the Holy Spirit is getting through their heart, because that young man, his wife, some weeks later, was sitting home and watching a television program, and the guy said on the screen, he said, "Dial this number if you want help," and Wade Cash dialed that number, and tonight, Wade Cash is in the assembly at Green Turtle Key Gospel Chapel, but Wade Cash said, "He's preaching too long." Opposition. That's the devil. Wade Cash probably didn't know that he was saying that. The devil was using him. But Tom and I just preached on, because we get that all the time. But they were rejoicing. Their disappointment had turned to the glory of their Savior, the glory of God. You see, what matters most is not the method that we use for preaching the gospel, whether it be radio, whether it be pulpit, whether it be tent crusade or street corner or television or satellite. It matters not the method. What matters is this, beloved, that we have been commanded by our heavenly Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to snatch men as brands from the burning. That's what's important. Too many people get hung up in the methods. Too many people get hung up in whether you clap your hands a little bit. Too many people get hung up on whether it's some drums in the music. Some people get hung up on whether they're playing the organ or the piano. They are only a part of the program. Listen, they're only being used. And sometimes when you get upset with it, the unsaved man right there in the gospel, in his seat, he's saying, "Man, that's good. That's good." And when we gather together to preach the gospel, we gather together for what? For the word of God to reach all of our hearts. But we want the gospel as we preach it and as we admonish men and women to be saved by the grace of God. But we can get hung up so many times and hinder the preaching of the gospel, because what we do, we begin to put a barrier between us and the preacher. And we sit down there and we say, "He's shouting too loud." We say, "Hey, he said so and so." And right away in your mind, you can't pray for the preacher. When he's up there preaching the word of God, preaching his heart out, you know, you ought to be saying, "Lord, bless him. Lord, bless your word. Lord, anoint the words, Lord. Lord, let the words be as of the oracles of God this evening. Lord, let people be saved." But sometimes we get so hung up. People get hung up, that's where they stay. Take it from me this evening, beloved. People who get hung up, that's where they stay. I meet a lot of Christians who've been hung up for a long time. And they've never gone anywhere for God. And I've determined a long time ago that I ain't going to let no hung up Christian hang me up and stop. I determined that a long time ago. If I didn't, by the grace of God, I'd have been just another statistic. But by the grace of God, I remember something I heard a preacher from the People's Church one time say, when you get to an old stump, you don't spend 7 weeks trying to dig up that old stump. It's a dead old stump, so just go around it. Just go around. I come upon situations all the time, and I'm encouraging you, beloved, when you come upon situations, people will criticize you for the kind of song you sing. They'll sort of criticize you for the kind of music you sing. Look, I appreciate people doing it for the glory of God. And I say to the young people, sing for the Savior. Sing for the Savior. Yes, it matters, the message. Yes. But once you got the message straight, listen, a little tingling of the bells, a little harmonica, and some of that stuff people get so hung up on. You go to Disney World and hear all kind of crazy stuff. You and I have souls to reach, beloved. Don't let's get hung up on all of these trivialities, because the unsaved are not hung up on those same trivialities. They were bold. So they formed the council and they say, "Hey, we're going to stop you." Peter and John is bold. They began to preach. You see, Jesus had told them They remembered his words. That in this world, you're going to have tribulation. Tribulation, yes. But Jesus didn't stop there. He said, be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. Hallelujah, that shouting ground this evening. I've overcome the world. And they remembered. They remembered when they were brought into prison that their master went this same road. They remembered that he stood in Pilate's judgment hall. They remembered that he was forsaken. They remember that he was friendless. And they remember that he was persecuted because he spoke the truth and because he preached the gospel. The only charges against these men was they preached the gospel. You and I, beloved, we may have many rough roads ahead of us. But we must remember, like these disciples, that Jesus has been down that road before. Yet the Bible says there's one in heaven who's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Whether you're going to preach the gospel, whether you're going out there, beloved, to witness, to hand out a gospel tract, or whether you're going to help somebody who's handing out gospel tracts or preaching the gospel, or whatever you're going to do, whatever your part is going to be, beloved, in this great work of reaching souls for Jesus Christ, remember, if the road is rough, Jesus has been down that road. Remember when you need somebody to hold your hand? When your brother's forsaken you, and your sister's forsaken you, and your mother's forsaken you, and your father's forsaken you, best friend is forsaken you, remember, Jesus will be there. Friend, listen, when everybody forsakes you, Jesus will hold your hand. Let me tell you, I get excited about that because I know people will disappoint me. I know, but I know my Savior will not disappoint me. And I said, Lord, I'll be faithful to you if you give me the strength, if you give me the help, because Lord, I know I'll never have to worry about you being faithful to me. It's my faithfulness to Him. I'm so often cold. So often my faith is so low. And so you and I must remember that it's the road of suffering that we're called upon to go down. Remember, He suffered. Remember, He's been down that road. When you're going down that road, you'll hear Him say, I will never leave thee nor forsake you. Are you hearing me this evening? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, I come upon a whole lot of people these days who need to hear that. Those words are beginning to take on fresh meaning with me. I will never leave thee. I come upon a man like Alex Sawyer who's had over 45 major operations to restructure his face. Then he's had 3 cancer operations and all the treatments. And those words take on new meaning. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. You notice the council's question to him. By what power, by what name have you done this? Why have you done this? In what name? And no doubt Peter in his mind, he remembered the last time he was asked that. You say, was he asked that before? I didn't read that in the Bible. No, something like that. Remember when he's standing in the courtyard and a little girl says to him, you're one of the Galileans. No doubt he remembered what he said. I don't know the man. I don't know the man. His courage was gone then. But listen to him now. He's filled with the Spirit of God. New courage. His voice is strong. He stands. He preaches. He accuses them. These are the prominent, influential leaders of that day. And he accuses them of the death of Jesus Christ. And he says, you killed the Prince of Glory. You killed him. What gave him such boldness? The filling of the Spirit. The control of the divine Spirit of God. He said he's become the head of all things. There's no other name under heaven given among men, verse 12, whereby we must be saved. If you're here this evening and you don't know Jesus Christ, you must be saved to get to heaven. You've got to be saved. Because of that name, and in that name they proclaimed the truth. They were charged. They were charged and sent to prison for preaching the truth. And yet they did it in that name. They pressed the facts of sin home to their hearers in that name. They told them of the salvation of Jesus Christ. You ask, what's in a name? What's a name? Shakespeare asked that. Let me say to you, everything's in a name. Especially if that name is Jesus Christ, everything's in that name. A new body for this lame man is found in that name, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up in war and walk in that name, the name of Jesus. Bartimaeus, you need sight. You're going to get it in that name because of the name of Jesus. Lazarus, you need life. You need to come forth from the dead. Let me tell you, Lazarus, there's life in that name. The woman at the well, she needed forgiveness, beloved. And there was forgiveness for her from the Lord Jesus Christ because of his name. Paul, you're a wretch. Paul, you're a religious zealot. But Paul, remember, you're persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. Paul, I remember your words. I'm the chief of sinners. Paul, you need life. You need to be saved. And Paul, there's new life in that name. And listen, beloved, there's salvation for you and me. I remember back to a night in 1967 when I received the Lord Jesus Christ right here and in these grounds. And let me tell you, there was life for me. There was life for me. I didn't realize what I got that night. I was too excited. I'm still exploring the depths of what I got that evening. And it'll take eternity for me to understand all that I got, all that was incorporated in that word salvation. Salvation. Oh, everything you want is in that word salvation this evening. Yes, there's a new name written down in heaven because of that name that this evening, and that name is mine. And I believe there are many here this evening who can say that, friend. If you're here and you're not saved, can you say that this evening? Can you say the name has been written down in heaven? Can you say it? It's a question I'm asking to you. There's adoption into the family of God because of that name. Yes, friends, there's comfort, there's strength, there's peace. There is being at home in heaven in that name. No other name under heaven whereby we can be saved. And Peter offered them salvation in that name. And when Peter ended his sermon, they noted three things. Number one, it says, they noted his boldness. They noted this. They said, now these men haven't been to the school of Gamaliel. These are just fishermen. These guys came out of school and some of these have never worn shoe leather. Never had sandals on. These are rough and tough men. Unlearned and ignorant men, they said. But it says this, they marveled at the speech of Peter. That's what God does by his Spirit. They noted his boldness. And they took notice that they had been with Jesus, the second thing. These men were different from your ordinary run-of-the-mill fisherman and tax collector because they had been with Jesus and their whole life had been changed. And they marveled at that. They had been with Jesus. You see, the preacher's power is not dependent upon his education or upon his training. I'm not knocking any of those things. Education is good. Training is very good. But I'm saying this, that without the Lord's hand upon a man's life, his preaching will be nothing. Education will mean nothing, or training. And number three, they saw the man who had been healed standing before them. And they couldn't open their mouths. They couldn't say anything about it because here was the man. So you charge these people with doing bad. You charge them with something wrong. You throw them in prison. And here your mouth is stopped because standing before you is the evidence that Jesus Christ is alive. And what you persecuted these disciples for was for preaching that Jesus Christ was alive, for preaching the resurrection. And without a resurrected Christ, this man could not be standing. And here he was standing before them. Here was exhibit A of the power of Christ. Oh, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul admonishes us, beloved, to adorn the doctrine of God. We are to make Christianity as attractive as possible. Be very careful how people perceive Christ in you. It's so important. Yet we have to live, and through living, people can see Christ in us. And here is the prohibition put on these men. They couldn't speak in the name of Jesus. And they said you are to go away and never teach in that name again. Oh, they couldn't put him to death. They'd have liked to have done that, but they couldn't do it because of the people. So many people turned to God and they saw the man because of the young man who was saved. But notice the answer of the apostles. Verse 20, we cannot but speak. We cannot but speak Lord, when people tell you to hold your peace, when you're telling them about Jesus Christ, tell them that there's something burning from deep down in your soul. It has set your tongue on fire, and you must speak the truth of God's Word. And beloved, when a man has a fire burning in his soul, all the water of disappointments and all the water of criticism can't stop that man's mouth and his tongue from proclaiming the truth of God's Word. Can't stop him from getting excited about Jesus Christ. And they commanded them not to speak. And I imagine these disciples said, hey, God sent us on a mission, not you. God told me, Jesus told me what I must do. And I'm taking my marching orders from heaven and not from earth. The one who directs me and controls me is in heaven. Verse 23 says, the next thing they did, they went to their own company. And they reported everything that happened. And they began to pray together. Talked about what had happened. They reported what had happened. They prayed about the situation. Verse 23, they go to their own company and pray. Verse 24, you hear how they pray. They proclaim the greatness of God. They ask God for one thing. They said, God, we want you to give us boldness to preach Jesus Christ. You don't hear them say, God, keep us out of prison. Prison was an advantage to the spread of the gospel. It was a part of the persecution of Satan. Give us boldness that we can stand up and preach it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we come to verse 31 that says, when they had prayed, the place was shaken. God in heaven this evening, and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who dwells in our hearts and is here and has brought us together this evening, knows that there are churches on this earth who need shaking, who need shaking. The power needs to be so much in evidence that the place will be shaken. Oh, there's too much cold formalism. There needs to be some excitement brought back into our hearts and into our lives because it's contagious. You want to sell carnation cream to somebody and they've been used to using some other kind of cream. You've got to be excited about it. Let me tell you, you ain't going to sell it. You ain't going to sell it. You've got to be excited, beloved, when you talk to people about Jesus Christ. You've got to let them know that fire is burning. The fire is burning in your heart and in your soul because of the love of Jesus and because of the compassion that you have for lost men and women. If there was more shaking of churches, some people's attitudes would be changed. Their attitudes were changed before Pentecost and before the filling of the Spirit and before the Spirit of God came upon them and before He controlled them and they handed their lives over unreservedly to Him. Before that ever happened, beloved, they were common, ordinary, mediocre men denying Jesus Christ, cursing and doing all manner of evil, these same believers. But now see them, these hypocrites. See these hypocrites. Could there be one bigger than Peter? Could be there one bigger than Thomas? Doubting Thomas, but see them now under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Beloved, their hearts are warmed. Their hearts are warmed. And the New Testament church, you see, it's a strangely warm church. It's a strong church. It's a strong church because, beloved, the frivolities of life had been thrown aside. And their common interest was for everybody. They were concerned about the common good of everybody, not the common bad. I meet too many people, and I hear about too many situations where too many people are worried about all the bad things in people's life. Beloved, let's start focusing and zeroing in on the good in people's lives for the glory of God. Verse 32 says, the multitude were of one heart and one soul. And they said about these men, they have turned the world upside down. Beloved, isn't that what we want? You see, when we get to heaven one day, that's going to happen. And we stand at the Bema. Wouldn't it be good for us to hear or have this stigma attached to us? They turned the world upside down. There's a band of believers from down in Spanish. Would you like to be in that number? They turned the world upside down for Jesus. Would you like to have another reputation? You were a good businessman. You were a good employee. You were a good citizen of Spanish Wells. People who turn the world upside down are good, all of those things. Plus, They had all things in common, verse 32. They had great power in witnessing, verse 33. Great grace was upon them all. This made their lives warm and tender and loving and compassionate. And they had compassion. You could just see it oozing out of them, oozing out of them. It's like a bag of sand filled with water. And as you lift it up, it just oozes out, beloved. That was the compassion. Their hearts were softened. And they spake the word of God with boldness, it says. And everybody gave what they had and brought it to the church so that everybody had no need. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And so every time the devil opposed the believers, they took their stand for Christ and their beliefs. And they won God's kingdom. The God's kingdom was advanced and they won in God's kingdom. And this is what we need today. It's what we need today. People who are going to be faithful. Would you be one of those faithful ones this evening? And say, from this day on, all I want to seek is the glory of God. I want my life to count for Jesus Christ. When Napoleon's army invaded a little village, they came to a little town where everyone had left except one man. That man was a woodsman. If you met him, you'd find a man with the handle of his axe stuck in his leather belt. And so the army began to shoot him. They were going to shoot him. But the man just stood there very calm, very courageous. And the French captain said, "Save his life. Don't kill him." However, the captain said, "We will mark him. We're going to brand him for life." And so they heated a branding iron and they stamped the letter N on the palm of his hand. The man looked at the commanding officer, at the captain, and he said, "What does that mean?" And the officer said, "That is the letter N. It stands for Napoleon. You belong now to our emperor, Napoleon." The man had always been a loyal Russian. Deep down inside of him, his loyalty began to turn and to boil. And he felt, "It's time now to show my loyalty." He took his axe from his belt. And he put his hand on the block of wood. And with one swing of the axe, he severed that hand that had stamped on it Napoleon. And he said this: "That hand may belong to Napoleon, but I am a Russian. And if I must die, I will die a Russian." Oh, beloved, can you and I this evening say, "I'm prepared to cut off anything that doesn't identify me as a believer in Christ"? It'll be painful, but if I die, I want to die being identified as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that'll happen this evening. And I trust it'll be our conviction to do that. For his name's sake, shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank thee this evening for the power of the gospel. We thank thee, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world and rescuing us and saving us. We thank thee, our Father, for the Spirit of God who incorporated the church of Jesus Christ. We thank thee for these examples of how you worked, Father, in the hearts of men. Thank you again for the resurrection. We pray for some who might have come with us this evening who don't know Jesus Christ. Lord, again, we pray that their hearts might be touched with something that has been said this evening. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray the Spirit of God will so bring conviction upon them that they will cry out, I yield," right where they are this evening. We thank thee for this gathering. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here this evening and you'd like some further help, we'd like to recommend to you that Brother Don will be by the office. we can help you in some way as you go out. If you mentioned to me you'd like me to come to your home, or if you'd like to come by my office, we're there all the time, and we'll be happy to sit with you and help you in whatever way we can. The Lord bless you.